months in the book of Isaiah now, so no doubt you will have memorized most of it, and we'll easily be able to remember the first five chapters are addressed to or are about whom? That's right. They're about Jerusalem and Judah. Now, I don't expect you to remember this, but I'm happy to keep putting it up in the hopes, at least, that you know we might write those notes in our Bibles, you know, and just try to group it a little bit. Total memorization can be pretty tough, I readily understand. What's the sixth chapter about, though? Come on, Isaiah 6, what's that? Yeah, that's right. Here am I, send me. We get the great call, the fabulous vision that Isaiah has, in which God calls him to what will prove to be, and what he is told in advance in the course of this vision, very difficult responsibilities as a prophet. He's going to have to preach his whole life to a people that are not going to be very receptive. So, Isaiah chapter 7 through 12 are loosely grouped together under the title of what we call the What Prophecies. Yeah, right. Several people came out with that one. So it's Isaiah 7 through 12 are our Emmanuel prophecies. Not every prophecy is about Emmanuel. A handful of other nations are also talked about, but that word is used in reference, of course, to the Christ as well. So as a memory trick, Isaiah 7 through 12 is Emmanuel prophecies. And we started, actually 2 weeks ago, this would be the third week now, and he had the first couple of chapters. Chapters 13 through 23 are very clearly one, you know, segment of Isaiah's larger book. 13 through 23 are the what prophecies? Nations prophecies. Outstanding. They were getting even more confident as we go along. So, that being the case, what we call the nations prophecies, in the nations prophecies, what are those 10 nations? All right. Okay, now come on, you guys. Open up your Bibles and tell me. What's chapter 18 about? Look at your Bible. Chapter 18. It's in the middle of 13 through 23. What's 18? Oh, that's Egypt. Okay, what's 15 about? Moab. Oh, great. Okay, so what's 23 about?
Tyre.
Okay, so 13. What's 13 about from 2 weeks ago?
Babylon.
Okay. Now see, I just want everybody on the tape to know what brilliant geniuses that we grew up in the Eugene area. How it is I preach for nothing but masterminds who, you know, have the scriptures all memorized. So how did you do that? How do you know what they are? Because we mark in our Bibles in some kind of designator, you know, whether a highlighter or a little cloud or whatever, every time a certain word occurs, then if you write it down, you can find things just like that. So we're going to continue to do that as we go through all of these prophecies, but on the screen, here are the 10. Some might argue there's 11 because there is sort of an oblique reference, but essentially there are 10 distinct prophecies. Some it's only a couple of verses, others that are whole chapters that are dedicated to these nations. These nations, with the exception of one, are all what kind of nations? They're Gentile nations. Judah's mentioned, but it's the only, you know, it's only one in the midst of nine others. This is primarily, these 11 chapters are about the Gentile nations. So, I introduce this map to you tonight. We're going to be looking at this chapter after chapter as we go through this evening here. But as you look overall in chapters 13 through 23, mostly all of these 10 nations lie within this shaded border that you see right here that will be the Babylonian Empire in time. In Isaiah's time, we're not sure, but in the 40 at least, or maybe as much as 60 years that he's prophesying, Babylon is on the rise. Babylon is becoming a superpower in those years, but really is not yet. What's the big boy on the block? Assyria throughout Isaiah's time. But Babylon is coming. He has much to say about Babylon, both their power and success, and then their eventual punishment as well. Now, I've seen maps that would include Egypt, but Egypt and Ethiopia, as we just mentioned in these chapters 13 through 23, you know, lie on this map outside Babylonian influence. But to some extent, at least Egypt was influenced by Babylon, though they may not have completely subjugated them as much as you might like. Now, last week we got to the middle of these Gentile or nations prophecies. I did in fact complete the chapter. We read all the way down to verse 25. But for the second time in Isaiah, a concept, which is a theme really, arises. And tonight, I want to spend a lot of time on those last verses. You can see on the screen now, 16 through 25. So we're going to start tonight with Isaiah chapter 19 and beginning in verse 16. Now clearly, this is a very distinct set of verses and ideas and a prophecy in chapter 19. Chapter 19, though, is about what nation? Egypt. There it is in verse 1. There it is in verse 6. I gave you a dozen more, I guess, you know, by the end of the chapter. Egypt just comes up again and again and again and again. So Egypt is what it's about. But inside the context of this prophecy to Egypt, we have this starting at verse 16. In that day, the Egyptians will become like women, and they will tremble and be in dread because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he is going to wave over them. The land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will be in dread of it because of the purpose of the Lord of hosts, which he is purposing among them. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One will be called the City of Destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing, so they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria. And the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Now that is a fascinating set of scriptures, isn't it? By the time you get to the end of it, what is really rather clearly just on the surface, what are we talking about? What kind of prophecy would this be? Messianic. Clearly talking about the Messiah. We don't have any times where Egypt and Assyria are just getting along real happy and worshiping together, you know, somehow united in how they are to worship. We certainly don't have any time in history of the Jews where Egypt, the Assyrians, and the Jews are all together, three parties, in some kind of a covenant. And it's real hard to think of Egypt as being called by the Lord, my people, and the work of my hands, in some sort of covenantal relationship with Israel, who is my inheritance. Bill.
Empire was long gone. What's Assyria referring to?
You have stated the question so well. You see, that's it. When you look at it, you say, well, wait a minute. It sounds like, but then there's also, as Bill points out, you know, like some problems, too. And so that's why I wanted to deal with it today. I believe that the concepts here are really important. In fact, they come up several times, one of them at least, throughout the book of Isaiah. Does anybody have a note in your margin that I would have encouraged you to write there, probably at verse 20, but could have been anywhere in these verses that you wrote it? Do you have a note that's referring you anywhere else in the book of Isaiah? Okay, you got some, but not the one I was looking for. So I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. And if I forget it, you remind me about the note that you need to have in your margin somewhere with regard to these verses. But if you look at the screen here for just a second, you know, we've got a day that we're talking about. We have in that day, in verse 16, 18, 19, 21, 23, and 24. And when you've got a string of time references like that that say, in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day, then it sounds like how many days? Well, it only sounds like one. Sounds like we're talking about the same day. Now, that may be, but at least we see the phrase, and so what day is this talking about? We have that question that we need to resolve, because if not, Bill won't be able to sleep tonight. So we got to work that problem out. And then number two, there's a Savior coming. There's going to be, in fact, a healing Savior that's going to come. In verse 20, he's a Savior and a champion. And then he's going to strike Egypt, but in so doing, he's going to heal Egypt. Who's this champion? Who is this Savior? Is it a king? Is it a general? You know, some kind of warrior? Who is that guy? We need to work that out, or Billy's going to, you know, take another few years off of his life. And then, what's that highway about? Now, down in verse 23 is actually where I'm hoping you'd have some kind of a note about the highway. Do you have a note about the highway there? Anybody? All right, then grab your pencil. And in verse 23, somewhere around about verse 23, make some kind of reference to specifically the word highway there. Put C-F-E-E, list, at 11:16. Now, I believe I gave you a list at chapter 11 and verse 16 about this highway. And that's the first place that this highway shows up. So if you don't have a list, now go look at 11:16. There it says, there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. Well, lo and behold, what three nations are referenced there? The same three nations that we just saw in Acts chapter 19. Now they're referenced in verse 16 of chapter 11 in different relationships, but nonetheless, there they are, and what it's talking about in verse 16 is a highway from Assyria, the very thing that we had over in chapter 19. Bill? These are great questions. And now you can actually look. There's actually a big question mark hanging in the air over Bill's head. Can y'all see it there? Okay. Now we're going to keep working the problem. These are the three things we need to deal with. Now the first thing, as we try to answer those questions, you know, this day thing. Now first I want you to see something about this day. It is saying in that day. But first, whenever you see the expression in that day, do not fall into a denominational trap or their way of thinking. Somehow automatically this would be a formal term about judgment on the whole world. That it's a global, you know, end of the earth kind of prophecy. The phrase "in that day" means the same thing in Isaiah that it does in our times and in our language. It means to him what it means to us. In that day means we're talking about the day that we're talking about. Okay. It's not all capital letters. It doesn't mean end of the world. It means in the context, some day is being identified, and that's the one we're talking about. It could be any day. It could be any nation's day. It can be any number of days. It's not always one same specific day. It's the day we're talking about in the context. But what I want you to see here is that there is a progression. Note the day progression I put on the slide. There's a progression that seems to be taking place in chapter 19, verses 16 through 25. So at verse 17, note here, the land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Well, that's not in one 24-hour period. There's an ongoing action. It will become a terror to Egypt, but putting it in that tense and expressing it that way shows that after some time passes, we'll get to the place where Judah is a terror to Egypt. Now look at verse 20. In verse 20, it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. Well, once again, more progression. This will happen. It will become so. But brethren, that's not in the same instant. We're establishing here the passage of time. Look at verse 21. The Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. The problem is, it's so often the case in Scripture, I don't think that this day we're talking about is to be limited to one 24-hour period. And as I'm watching this unfold, it also looks to me like there is a feel of time passing. And so it's throughout a period of a significant length of time that we are passing through these various events. It's all referring to a day in which we have a culmination of all these things taking place. But these things are going to take a while. So in 22, for instance, the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. Now, brethren, again, after one after the other, every time we got in that day, in that day, in that day, but we're talking about things that it looks like, to me at least, are things that require time. Now, I guess I got that. So what I'm trying to suggest there with regard to the day is that it isn't necessarily limited to one 24-hour period, of course. And as I've often said, we speak of my grandfather's day or Ronald Reagan's day, you know, or George Washington's day. And what we mean is certain time frames. And so we've got clues there, though, about a lot of different things that are all going to happen in the same day. That day probably refers to a significant period of time that is leading to something that's going to have a permanent result. Let's put it that way. So, that's enough on the day. Now we got to go think about the Savior, and as we do, it's going to shed more light on this day, and we're going to hopefully get a more full understanding of what is this time frame that's being referred to as that day. So now we've got some clues with regard to this Savior. Is it a human being who is a king? Is it a human being who is a general? Is it not a human being at all? You know, well, what is this Savior thing? Now we just do the same thing in chapter 19 again at verse 19. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord near its border. Now, this is interesting, and I think also very, very helpful. In all of your Bible, if we are to think of this altar to the Lord as being a physical construction of unworked stone so that animal sacrifice could be offered upon it according to the old law. Remember, they had the uncut stones and all that. We got a lot of altars being built throughout your Old Testament. Isaiah is deep in the Old Testament, 750 years before Christ, that we're looking for an altar to be built. Now, in all of Scripture, there are only three altars that are ever built in Scripture that are not in Canaan. Do you know that? Only three. They're not in Egypt. Noah built one of them. Where did Noah build his ark? Yeah, it's an ark. Where did Noah build his ark? Well, not really sure. Where did it land? Ararat. What did he do first thing when he got off the boat? Building an altar, didn't he? He sacrificed God. That's why the clean animals, he had seven instead of only two. So he could kill them off and still have the species remain. Okay? But that's modern day what? Turkey. That's, again, modern day Turkey. That's nowhere near Canaan. It's also nowhere near Egypt. And then Moses built two altars before the people entered into the promised land. Now, Moses himself never did enter that promised land, but in the course of his guidance, those people would build two altars. Neither one of them is in Egypt, because what did they do in Egypt? They left Egypt. They never went back to Egypt. And so, that's interesting. If this is talking about a physical altar that's going to be built and animal sacrifices being built on it, then what does the Bible say about the fulfillment of this passage? And what does uninspired history say about the fulfillment of this passage? That it never happened. That's what that would say. Now, by the way, when you think about also in verse 19, a pillar. There will be a pillar to the Lord. There are two things you can do with a pillar. Now, ordinarily, the first thing, and one that people do a lot, is what? What do you do with a pillar? You prop up your roof. A pillar is set so you can put cross beams or whatever, you know, but it's going to be a roof construction. You're putting up a pillar so you can support some kind of structure. What is the other kind of pillar? What do we call it? You see them all the time in the Pacific Northwest. What do we call them in the Pacific Northwest? Totem poles. That's what we call them. Okay? They are pillars. What do they support?
Nothing.
But what are they doing? They are referencing the gods of the people. They are set up as a means of worship and or remembrance. It's a ceremonial structure. It's not bearing a load. It is declaring a commitment. And there were lots of those throughout Old Testament times. These structures were idolatrous in nature. Yes? Yeah, well, correct, yes. Yeah, we weren't building those. Okay, you're right, good Lord. Pillar of fire and pillar of smoke. And good point, really, because both of those are representations of God as well. Okay, but if there's going to be an altar and a pillar to the Lord, the pillar probably is an image of paying tribute to God. See? An altar and a pillar. Now, ask me if I think either one of those were actually constructed by human hands on the border and in the interior of Egypt. I don't think so. I think it's an expression that's helping us to understand in terms that the Egyptians would understand, since Isaiah's prophecy is being devoted to them, that for them he wants them to understand what you guys think of in terms of altars and pillars are going to be dedicated to whom? Yahweh, God of the Hebrews. Okay? And then in addition to that, in verse 20, what do we have? This altar and pillar will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry out to the Lord. So there's a sign, a witness, and a crying to the Lord. And then skipping down to verse 21, Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering and make a vow to the Lord and perform it. So, up on the screen, I've got know, worship, including sacrifice and offering, and then make a vow to whom? To Yahweh. Is there any time in history when the Egyptians, in any manner, were in their own land and setting up pillars on the border so everybody knew when you entered the land, this land is dedicated to Yahweh? That ever happened? No. So we got a couple of possibilities here. The prophecy failed. That's one. Not much inclined to accept that one. Or there might be a different way to understand the prophecy. And then in 22, the Lord will do what with Egypt? Strike it. But healing, they'll return to the Lord. He will respond to them and will heal them. So brother, when you add all these Savior clues up, this Savior and champion we're talking about is going to be very influential in Egypt. An altar to him, a pillar on the border, these altars and pillars will be sign witness, and they'll cry to the Lord as a result. They'll know the Lord, they'll worship the Lord, they'll make vows to the Lord, and when they do, he'll respond to them, and he's going to smack. But when he does, he'll heal them. So now, when you just add up all the clues, what happens, I think, in your mind by this time, probably happening in mine too, is I'm going, well, there's a lot of statements here, and we kind of just need to jumble them all up until we can figure out some way that they all can fit together and create some sort, of a picture that we can understand. Then the last part of this is, I think, the most helpful. In 25, verse 25, Egypt, Assyria, and Israel are going to be what? Blessed by the Lord. Now, brethren, hopefully, immediately when you hear this word, Gentiles are blessed, this might hark back in your mind deep into the book of Genesis when a prophecy was made in chapter 12 and 13 and 15 and 17, repeated over and over and over again. It might be that this could have a reference to that blessing. More on that in just a minute. So here's the Savior part of it. We've been just getting all the pieces, holding them in our minds, trying to figure out a way for them to fit together. Now, the last piece of all of this is the highway at verse 23. In that day, there'll be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will come into Egypt, the Egyptians into Assyria, the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians, and in that day Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. Now this highway is presented as if it were what kind of highway? Well, you think about a road, which would look more like this in their days. It'd be a kind of a cobblestone kind of thing. It'd be paved with stones or tiles of some kind. And so when you talk about a highway, that's the construction. It'd be something like that in their day. And what's it going to do, this highway? It is going to allow common interactions, happy interactions, worshipful interactions between three nations, which never did that in any physical or Old Testament sense. So now what we're going to do is answer that question at 11:16. How many of you had a list about the highway in 11:16? Nobody? Well, you are now. Everybody come back to chapter 11. And in your margin at verse 16, since this is the first place that it comes up, somehow highlight highway. And then I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 scripture references to give you. And in each of the 6 references, you'll have a spread of verses. So you got to find a lot of room. This highway is important in Isaiah. It came up first in chapter 11, but there, if you put your list, it's found here. It's 11 verses 16, last verse of chapter 11, through all of chapter 12, which is only six verses. But make sure somehow you identify the prophecy about the highway and the remnant there all goes together from the last verse of chapter 11 throughout the six verses of chapter 12. Then, make your note that it's also in chapter 19, verses 20 through 25. Now, while you're writing 19, 20 through 25, we just read it. I'm going to read it again. It'll become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. They will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he'll send them a savior and a champion. He will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They'll even worship with sacrifice and offering. They'll make a vow to the Lord and perform it. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord. He will respond to them, will heal them. And that day, there'll be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, the Egyptians into Assyria. The Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So there, in verses 16, and be sure later when you have a chance to read the six verses in chapter 12, we have all these similar ideas that we find in chapter 19. Now, at 11:16, you always stay there. Now you're going to write chapter 35, verses 8 through 10. While you're writing 35, verses 8 through 10, it sounds like this in Isaiah. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. What's it going to be called? The Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. Now, before we go any farther, let's think about this for a minute. How many of you ever seen a toll booth? Okay, you've all tossed money in a toll booth. Okay, so you're going down the highway, and you come to a big sign, and it says, okay, no unclean and no fools. Only the clean and the wise may go on this toll road. You ever seen that before? No, I never have either. Not much like any regular road that you're thinking about, huh? Then it continues in verse 9 also. This would be a great road in those days. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That sounds a lot like Revelation, doesn't it? No more tears. But in this passage, brethren, no, on the highway of holiness, nobody that's unclean, nobody that's a fool, no lions, no vicious beasts, only the redeemed and the ransomed of the Lord. Those are the only people who go on this highway. All right. Now at 11:16, you're going to write chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Chapter 40, 3 through 5. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now what have we learned about this highway? Who are those verses talking about? Oh, come on. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain, the rugged terrain a broad valley. Who is that talking about? It's talking about John the Baptist. John, remember? But he is talking about Christ, because what's John doing? He's preparing the way, but he's building a road, isn't he? Okay? Now you have that one. The next one you're going to write in the margin of Isaiah 11:16 is chapter 49, verses 8 through 13. Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 13 sound like this. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land. Restoration's been a concept we've thought about recently. To make them inherit the desolate heritages. Heritages. Saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all the bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them, and will guide them to springs of water. Now isn't your head just bursting with New Testament references by the time you get into Isaiah 49? And then it says, I'll make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth in a joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Now in Isaiah 49, you got John the Baptizer again, but you got a lot more than that. You've got references that are messianic beyond all doubt. The last one you're going to write in Isaiah 11 is chapter 62. And in 62, it's verses 10 through 12. 62, 10 through 12. Go through the gates. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Lift up a standard over the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him, and they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now I'll leave it to you to go back, now that you got the list in Isaiah 11, to do two things. One is when you get home, you're going to go to every one of those passages on the list, and then in the margin next to that passage, you're going to write C, S-E-E, I-S period, 11, colon, 16. See Isaiah 11, 16. So you put the list one time, and then you go make a reference to that list all the other times, so that every time you find it in Isaiah, you come back and you read the list. That's one, number one. Number two is, you're going to go read all these passages while you're doing that, aren't you? Put your head up and down, north and south. Yeah, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And then, not just my reading them to you, you're going to look at those, and you're going to go, huh, that sure sounds messianic to me, because it sure sounded messianic to the New Testament writers, who were using these expressions to reference New Testament characters like John and Jesus. So what am I saying, brethren? I'm saying that the sermon that you all memorized that I preached on October 20th, you just heard the outline of it. Yeah, careful, remember, that's Genesis. It was the Sunday night. That's October 20th, 2013, so just about 4 years ago. It's one of the first things I ever did here. Because that's how significant I think the highway passage is. It's a theme in Isaiah. And what's it about, brethren? It's about these verses, which I just gave to you, I just read to you, and you just wrote down. Starting in Isaiah 11:16, I've got 12:3 that really can add the last three in chapter 12. Again, 35, 40, 49, and 62, there are five chapters that devote a minimum of three verses in each place. to the highway, the kind of people that will walk on it. Because under the figure of lions and beasts, we're talking about the character of people. They are holy people. They are only righteous people. They are only wise people. They are all people who know the Lord. They are people who are blessed, and it does not matter what country they come from. Any Gentile can walk on this highway, and he'll be blessed if he does. Which brings us now to Acts chapter 3. Now, we spent an awful lot of time on this when, 2 weeks in fact, when I was teaching the Acts class here just a couple of weeks ago, looking at a larger context than we have time to do tonight, because I've already spent 2 weeks on it in the Acts class. But in Acts 3, at verses actually 18 through 26, I'm just going to focus right now on 24, 25, and 26 of Acts 3. In Acts, early, right as the church is first being born, in the third chapter, it says this at verse 24, Peter's preaching his second sermon. Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken, is Isaiah a prophet? From Samuel and his successors. Did Isaiah come after Samuel? Have announced what? These days, Peter said, the days he's living in. All the prophets were talking about the days he's in. Verse 25. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, who will be blessed, brethren? All the families of the earth. What are all the highway passages in Isaiah about? Gentiles and Jews walking on the same road, back and forth through those countries, because they're righteous, they're redeemed, they're wise, they're holy. They are Christians, is what they are. And just in case we weren't sure, skip on down to chapter 15, which we also did in the Acts class. In chapter 15, in the Great Jerusalem Conference, as we call it, where they're trying to figure out what to do with all these Gentiles who are suddenly coming into the kingdom, since chapter 10 and 11, in Acts 15, verses 14 through 18. James stands up, he says in verse 14, Simeon, who's that? Peter, the Apostle Peter, James says, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. What's Simeon been talking about? What God concerned himself about? Taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. 15. And with this, who agrees? Words of the prophets. Just as it is written, is Amos a prophet? Amos is a prophet. Ahem. Ahem stands for A-H-I-M. A-H-I-M, you were here. A stands for Amos. H stands for Hosea. I stands for Isaiah. M stands for Micah. A-H-I-M. Every time I clear my throat, I say, ahem. What I'm saying is, A-H-I-M stands for Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. Why did I do that? Because they all lived at the same time. They were contemporary prophets. And you find the same kinds of information in those prophets. Isaiah and Amos were contemporaries. And in that societal circumstance, Amos gave a prophecy. Simeon said, God's been concerned about this. We're taking a people from the Gentiles for the name of God. What were all the highway passages about? The common association, the blessing, was a word that was used several times in one of those Isaiah prophecies about the highway of Gentile peoples with the Jews, all working together. So, brethren, what's the highway all about? It's salvation. It's Christianity. Who's the guy who laid the first few stones? John the Baptist. Okay? And what was he doing? He was calling the people to what? Repentance. What does everybody have to do if they want to walk on this road? They've got to repent. Why? Because there will be no unrighteous people on it. But you're right. Okay? But there's no unrighteous people. There's no unholy people. And there are no fools on that road. Okay? There's only one on that road. Knowledgeable, holy people whom we call Christians. Okay, now we can finish out the rest of these chapters and we'll probably do it in 10 minutes. So we go back to Isaiah. And in this case, I don't think it's necessary for me to even be reading all of these passages. I'm hoping you are, you know, in the course of our studies, read a few chapters ahead every week. But as we go to Isaiah chapter 20, what is it about? It's about Egypt and Ethiopia, because the word Cush means Ethiopia. In the year that the commander came to Ashdod, some of your translations may say the Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and captured it, at that time the Lord spoke through Isaiah, the son of Amos, not Amos, his daddy had a Z, not an S on the end, saying, go and loosen the sackcloth from your hips. Now, it's interesting to begin with that Isaiah was wearing sackcloth. That is a sign of mourning, repentance, sorrow, grief from your hips. And take your shoes off your feet. And he did so, going naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, even as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot, how long? 3 years. As a sign and token against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away the captives of Egypt and the exiles of Cush, young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their hope and Egypt their boast. So the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, behold, such is our hope, where we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and we, how shall we escape? Now there's another in that day passage. It's a different day, isn't it? Altogether different day. I think, you know, 24-hour period days, you know, we had a progression in the preceding chapter as well. Now, just know this about chapter 20. At verse 1, you should write in the margin somewhere, this is likely 713 B.C. when Sargon, and this is the only time that he is named in Scripture, though he is influential in Scripture elsewhere, he is only named here. Sargon, the king of Assyria, in 713 B.C., sent a general. It's translated commander in the New American Standard, but that's what Tartan means. It was not a personal name, it's a title. I don't know what the personal name was. But Ashdod is the chief city of Philistia, and so apparently Sargon, who ruled Assyria, if you want to put this in your margin, Sargon ruled Assyria from 722 to 705 B.C., so Sargon took over the same year that the 10 northern tribes fell, and he ruled until 705 B.C. Okay? What was Isaiah in chapter 20? He is a living sign. And for 3 years he had to do this. Imagine. To show the people what? This is coming for you. You look at me. You think about how that would feel. You think about what I'm going through. You wonder if I'm crazy. You wonder whatever you will. Your day is coming. And it did. Sure enough, it came. Chapter 21. Whoop, there's Egypt and Cush. Forgot to put them up there. Okay, in chapter 21, who is it about? It's about the wilderness of the sea. That's Babylon. Okay? Who else is it about? Whoop, what have I done? Looks like I got the wrong stuff here. I better quit doing that. I'll get to that in a minute. Okay, the article concerning the wilderness of the sea, what verse tells you what the first 9 verses are talking about? 9 tells you fallen is Babylon. Babylon is the wilderness up by the sea. Now, I'm not going to read everything in between there. It doesn't matter. It's about how they're suffering. what I did want you to see here, now you can look at the screen. Here's Elam in the end of verse 2, and also Media, which will later join the Persians to become Medo-Persia. They are named as doing what? Taking care of Babylon. Now, Lenny talked about this, brethren, so make sure you make a reference there at verse 2 next to Elam. You write Isaiah 13, verses 17 through 19. Because in Isaiah 13, 17 through 19, you are told that the Medes are going to destroy Babylon. That's some kind of news when Babylon isn't even a master power yet. They're just growing. And the nation that will destroy them and does in 539 B.C. is being named. And those guys are way back from being a superpower now. They won't take care of Babylon until 539. When is Isaiah prophesying? In the what century? 8th century, which would be the what hundreds? 700s B.C. Okay? So, Babylon's going down. Then, who's the prophecy about in 11 and 12? Edom, that's that tiny little nation over there to the left on the map. And then, verses 13 through 17 is about what? Okay, about Arabia. Now, all you need to know is, in both cases, those guys are doomed. These are nations' prophecies. We've read at great length about those dooms, and so I'm not going to take the time with it. Nor am I in chapter 22. It's a big chapter. It's got four in that day passages. But what it's about is this tiny little podunk nation, way tucked over down there on the southeastern shore of the Mediterranean. What nation is that? Valley of Vision has to do with Judah according to what verses? Okay, 21 actually is one of them. And then verses 8 and 10 name Judah and Jerusalem. Now, I am not going to deal with 21 at all. And the reason I'm not going to deal with 22 at all is because, and you need a reference now, at verse 15, write this down. At verse 15, thus says the Lord God of hosts, come go to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. I'm not going to read any more, but all the way down there, verse 20, you got Eliakim, who's the son of Hilkiah, and then in 21, you got the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here's what you're going to write in your Bible there in the margin. Shebna is also mentioned in chapter 36, verse 3, and in chapter 37, verse 2 in Isaiah. Now that's important. Shebna is in 36:3 and 37:2 of Isaiah. But the biggie thing you want to write down is this. All the background for this is 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. 2 Kings 18 and 19, brethren, are nearly identical to Isaiah 36 and 37. It's the time of Hezekiah. It's a historical passage in Isaiah. We are not going to deal with the 22nd chapter here because it is nearly identical to 2 Kings 18 and 19. We're going to see it again in Isaiah 36 and following. So we will deal with this prophecy then. Okay? Isaiah 22 is 2 Kings 18 and 19. Isaiah 22 is also Isaiah 36 and 37. So let's just look at chapter 23. What city? How's it going to fare? It's going down. Okay? So where's fire? Tiniest of all the nations. Solomon had a good thing going with Hiram, you know, and shipping cedar back and forth and building houses and homes and all that. But this, you know, the general area up there, what we would think of as the Phoenicians. Okay? Now, again, I really don't think I need to read through it, and I'm not going to. We have to go fast. What are chapters 13 to 23? The nation's prophecies. What's going to happen to all those nations, every one of them? They'll be totally destroyed. Except what? There's going to be this highway. And those old nations, the physical nations, they can be around anymore? All gone. Okay? But from among those people, brethren, among those people, what was God concerned about? And he talks about it in all the prophets, and he started in Genesis 12. In your seed, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Okay? Physically, they're all going to be wrecked. Spiritually, they will all be blessed. Now, there's no barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, brethren. What is there? There is Christianity. That endures. Thank you. Class dismissed.